In just a bit, I'll share with you why it is that I'm choosing to stand here to preach as opposed to standing up on the stage. But this morning, as my dear colleague Kiana has shared with us, we are in what is known as the fourth Sunday of Lent. And the Lenten season is a 40-day season beginning with Ash Wednesday that ends with the beautiful triumphant moment that we're going to gather in this place for two worship services on Easter Sunday. And so our passage of scripture this day is going to talk about a particular practice that is very common for the season of Lent, because the season of Lent is one of self-examination, of confession, and also repentance. This morning, I'm going to read our passage of scripture from two different versions, from the New Revised Standard Version, which is oftentimes kind of described as the eighth grade version of scripture. The New Revised Standard Version is very wooden in its translation, meaning in the way in which it harkens back to the Hebrew and also to the Greek. And sometimes it can be a little challenging to read the New Revised Standard Version, but because of the ways in which it is so closely related to its original languages, that's why we typically use the New Revised Standard Version of Scripture. The other version that I'm going to read is from the Message Version. And the Message Version is typically written at a sixth grade level, which is the most digestible level for most of us who are readers in this place. It's a hyper-translation, meaning that it might not sound familiar to your ears if you are a person who grew up having to memorize scripture. It's sometimes hard to pick out, is that from Psalm 23? Because I'm waiting for leadeth, and there is no leadeth in the Message Version. Some of you, as you hear both of these passages of scripture read, may remember when you were growing up, potentially in the church, this passage that people would say, the prayers of the righteous availeth much. Anyone ever heard that passage of scripture? Mm-hmm. Now, you know what's so funny is that I never even knew what availeth meant. But James 5, verse 16, is that passage, the prayers of the righteous availeth much. Availeth basically means they are powerful and effective. The prayers of the righteous availeth much. Here's the other thing. I had oftentimes understood the righteous as meaning those who are like really morally high or incredibly like super holy. But the word righteousness comes from this understanding of love married to justice. So those who are righteous are those who are congruent in the ways they love God, love self, and love others. Love that is always connected to justice. So those who are righteous, I want you to hear it that way, as opposed to, oh, these are people who are not like me. If you are living a congruent life where your love is married to justice, you can consider yourself to be righteous, as opposed to, they are, but I'm not. I want us to reclaim how we approach scripture, so that they're not just words that we say and then we don't recognize how we can anchor ourselves in those particular passages. The prayers of those who love is married to justice. Their prayers are powerful and effective. Maybe because their lives are powerful and effective. I see a lot of you whose lives are powerful and effective, you righteous ones. Hear now these words from James chapter 5, verse 16, and we're going to do the New Revised Standard Version first. And here's what the scripture says. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Now, hear now these words from James 5, 16, from the Message Version, how Eugene Peterson hyper-translates this. Make this your common practice. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can live together whole and healed. The prayer of a person living right with God, love married to justice, is something powerful to be reckoned with. I might invite us to keep the Message Version up throughout this sermon. The reason why I want to stand here is because we are going to talk about the practice of confession. And I think it's very easy for pastors to be like so far away from their communities, and it can feel like I'm preaching to you about confession as opposed to us preaching with each other about how confession is a gift to me. And I want it also to for us to think of it as a gift to you. So I'm going to stay here as opposed to like way far away. So as not to separate myself from the very words that I'm going to preach with us today. So a few weeks ago, I shared with you that the predominant image of Lent is wilderness. Do you remember that? Okay, lovely. The predominant image, or if we're going to use a metaphor for the Lenten journey, it would be that of wilderness. It would be that of being in a barren place, of having to deeply and solely rely on God, of recognizing that we need to be attended to, of kind of like contending with the things of our lives that might be challenged. So in the same way that wilderness is a metaphor for Lent, I would say that confession and repentance are like the epitome of the postures of Lent. Confession being naming the places where we are broken, naming the places where we are not whole, naming our sins, naming the places where we need to be redeemed, and repentance being the repair, okay? So confession and repentance always go, they're like cousins. They are always holding hands with each other. You're not just naming to get stuck in the naming, but the repentance comes with like, and then we can repair. We can move in a new direction so that I do not get stuck in in this practice of just naming the things that are not right in my life. Now, Lent makes a whole lot of sense to be a season where confession and repentance would be the posture we take on, because Lent is a 40-day season of self-examination. It's when we're supposed to ask ourselves hard questions. It's when we're supposed to acknowledge who we are and all that we are not. It's where we get an opportunity to whisper to God and also to those around us, where I am right now is not maybe where I want to always be. I do want you to know this, though. This idea of self-examination as it finds itself in confession is not to be about self-flogging or self-loathing. It's an unburdening and an uncovering. And if you come from a tradition, or if you come from a faith background that always attached confession with this sense that you need to be so, you know, godly sorrow for years and years and years on end, and you need to prove just how sorry you are, and you need to prove just how heartbroken you are, and it's like, not good enough, cry a little bit more, look a little more heavy laden, I want you to know something. That is not the gift of confession. That's not a gift. That is not a gift at all. Hold on to this as a way of relearning and retraining your relationship to confession. Oftentimes in spaces and places that want us to always like start with where you're messing up, start with how you're bad. What do you mean you don't have like three things on the list to confess? Oftentimes those places and spaces like to start from deficit versus blessing. Here in the beginning of Genesis, that when God creates all things, God declares that all things are very good. One of my dear friends and colleagues, Reverend Patrick Craig, says this: before there is a curse in the garden, there is an original blessing. Some places love to start with the casting out of the Garden of Eden, but that's not how the story starts, friends. It starts first with blessing, not cursing. Which means that confession is not supposed to just be a reminder of where we're broken. Confession becomes the means that bridges us back to that which is very good. A means of coming back home to ourselves, to the very good. An unburdening and an uncovering, and a means of being honest with ourselves so that we can be free. This glass of wine, does it pair well with my meal, or has it become a means of numbing myself? This social commentary that I offer, is it me making observations, or is it lapsing into gossip? this shopping that I'm doing? Is it because I want or need something, which is beautiful? Or is it a means of trying to fill a void that has lingered for years? This needing to kind of remove myself from what's going on in the world, is it because I need rest and reprieve based off of the margin in my life, or is it escapism? It's not about flogging or self-loathing, but simply us getting honest with ourselves so we can also unburden ourselves. You know, confession points to the places where we are far away from our best selves or who God has called us to be. Sometimes I say that confession is where we name how we deceive ourselves. And so in James, James says, therefore, let us confess our sins to one another. Oh, wow, James, that's real sweet. Sin being the things that keep us far away from ourselves, the things that separate us from each other and community, the things that help make us feel as though we are disconnected from God. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. And then it says that when we pray for one another, that we may be healed. Now, also this word healed is not talking about physical healing. It comes from this Greek word sozo, which has a more comprehensive understanding of being made whole, of like being restored from the inside out, as Eugene Peterson would say. It's to say that the things that burden you, the things that break you, the things that you might do that break community, the things that sometimes make you feel like you're far away from God, the things that keep you from knowing your whole self, your holy self, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy, like all of who you are, that you are from creation a blessing. That the act of confession, of speaking these things to other people, speaking these things to God, is the pathway to being made whole. That the naming does become an unburdening. Wholly in yourself, congruent, wholly connected to others, that what we're doing does not break others in community or break us in community. Wholly reminded that God's grace meets us where we can't meet ourselves. That's the beauty of confessing our brokenness before God. Because God's grace is extended to us in such ways that it is almost scandalous. And so then we might have to ask ourselves, if God extends grace and mercy to me, why would I not extend grace and mercy to myself? Let me do as God does. Now, I realize, actually, the part of this passage of scripture that might trip us up, and it is the part, not the therefore confess your sins. I mean, I can confess my sins to God all day long. Maybe that's just where I am in my life. I don't like being burdened. In Psalm 32, the psalmist says this, that his sins become so heavy upon him that it feels like his bones are being crushed. And that as he is silent, it feels like his body is wasting away. Basically, when you're holding on to the thing that you just need to go ahead and say, like, it actually begins to create some physical discomfort. And I have definitely been in a place before when there have been some things in my life that I have held on to. And I have not, I mean, I have felt so restless in myself that just being like, listen here, Lord, you know, let me unhand myself and turn myself loose. It's the part about confessing my sins to one another that just really trips me up. And I'll tell you why I have a hard time with this. Because I don't always trust people with my stuff. I have a conspiracy theory. I'm not a conspiracy theorist, but I have one conspiracy theory. And y'all, don't get me in trouble. I have this conspiracy theory that half of the prayer groups in Raleigh are just a means of trying to figure out what's going on in people's lives. I do. I'm always like, you know, Lisa, how can we be praying for you? Oh my gosh, more details. And I'm like, You know, it's that moment on Facebook when you say, oh, I'm going through something, I just invite you to pray for me, and then someone comes into the comments, girl, but what's going on? Inbox me. I need to confess that. But James understood community in a very different way. Not inviting us to say things in communities that might harm or shame us. Because what is also true as I look at you, as I stand so close to you, is that there are people, some people who are in this room who hold your life with care. I know that for some of you, there's someone who sits behind you or beside you, and they oftentimes remind you that you are not the sum of your worst parts. There are those, when you share with them, this is just where I somehow seem to be so far away from myself, that they are able to whisper over you, and I know what your glorious self looks like. There are some of you in this room that when it is easy for your loved one to pick up the whip and to self-flog, that you're like, open your hand. Open your hand in your heart and put that down. There are some in this room who you can trust, and there's some beyond this room that you can trust, that you're unburdening to God. You can also have someone who walks alongside you as you take off all the things that you were not meant to carry, because God's grace is limitless. There are people who are going to tell you, don't hide. Who are going to tell you, maybe you've done enough of keeping your head bowed low. That Christ died for us while we were yet broken. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. And that proves God's love toward us. Can we show that same love to ourselves? And if you're like, I just don't know, that's perfectly okay. Because I want you to know that over the course of the last 3 weeks, you have actually trusted each other to confess with each other. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. And guess what you keep saying? Forgive us. Free us. You're already doing it. So this Lenten invitation, friends, to confess, for all of us to confess, is not to keep us in a cycle where we're stuck in naming or feeling like we need to shame ourselves. Instead, this act of confession is an invitation to experience the freedom of forgiveness and of God's goodness. If confession was just up to us, we'd be in trouble. But it is up to God to hold what we name. May it be so, you righteous ones, as we confess. Amen.